It's the wise men. Someone said, we live in a world of indifference. People may pack the pews even in church as if there's, but then in life, in reality, they live as if there's no king but themselves on the throne. They're each their own king. So these religious leaders were not alone, we see in this story, were they, in their indifference? It seems the whole city of Jerusalem knew somewhat about this promised Messiah, but not one person goes to the nearby town of Bethlehem to see if what the wise men had said was really true, if the wise men were truly wise. And I think a lot of times, even as Christians, right, we can get very familiar with this idea of Christmas and what we celebrate. And we can miss just how great this celebration is. And we have little joy in our hearts, little worship, little love, and we wonder why. The religious leaders knew, and we see in this story, the scribes, they knew what they did about the Bible, about this promised Messiah, or so they thought that they did. They knew all the prophecies. They'd seen all the connections in some ways, they thought, but they don't go to see about this child. They don't seem to care. Maybe they became too familiar with it, and they had to step back and ponder and think about the reality of what it was. And the same is true for us, even as Christians today. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough. The question is, what will we do with this Savior who comes and was born and fulfilled prophecies, who grew up and lived a perfect life and died on the cross? What will our response be? We see a number of responses in this story I want to briefly look at this evening. And the first one is in verses 1 to 3, and that's the response of anxiety and hostility. And you could even add in anger. And we see there, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came from Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And then verse 3, here's the key. When King Herod heard this, he was greatly disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The first response to Christmas and Jesus is anxiety, anger, hostility. I read a story years ago of this woman who was out doing her Christmas shopping with her children, and after many hours of going through what people do and finding all of the shopping and buying everything and finally making it to the elevator of this mall, she's feeling this pressure of getting everything right for the holidays and for Christmas and responding to everybody. And finally, the elevator doors open up and there's a crowd on there already. And she pushes her way into this elevator with her kids and all the bags in her arms. And when the doors close, she couldn't take it anymore. She shouts, "Whoever started this Christmas thing ought to be locked up." But from the back of that elevator, there was a quiet, calm voice, and someone said, "Don't worry, because we already crucified him." People miss in the distress, in the hostility, and everything going on, the real truth of what Christmas is all about. And let's face it, wouldn't you agree, we live in times today where you can see this and feel this anxiety, this worry, this fear about all that's going on in the future, as people worry about their jobs and perhaps are living on less. And there can be a real meanness that flows out of that. And there may not be, of course, many actual Herods today, though there are some vicious rulers like that in the world. But there are times where there can be a Herod-like effect that comes on the culture and in the world as people are unhappy. As people then, in this frustration, take it out on those around them, having further problems, and their pent-up emotions come out on everyone around them, especially can be this time of the year. There may not be many rulers like Herod just like that today, but there are people who are aiming to live in selfishness and to protect what they have and live in that frustration and in anger, and they let that out even on the people they love. And ultimately, the problem is they, in the middle of that hostility, they reject the one who loves them the most. They reject the message of Christmas. This Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born, this Savior that we hold on to and love, Have you ever wondered why the most wonderful person who ever lived, the Son of God, who came in this world with love and grace and forgiveness for those that believe and the free gift of eternal life, why is he rejected? And why is that response of hostility by so many people given? Why is it people seem to be so upset, like Herod, over the name of Jesus? Why are so many different responses to Christmas given? So many misunderstandings about the birth of the most wonderful man who will ever live and did live. Because there's a reason that the issue of the heart of the issue is an issue of heart. The birth of this man, the Son of God Jesus, pricks at people's pride, just like it did Herod. Someone said, we can choose to be indifferent or to hate like Herod does, to be hostile to the Christian message, to Jesus, and everything associated with him. What will our response be? Someone said, we see an increase of this in the world today. People who say they're bringing light into the world with their secularism and materialism and all of the things that they say, but in the reality, they are seeking to suffocate the one true light who came into the world with their sinful ideas. And we see it more and more happening, and it becomes outright vicious as the Christian faith and all that it stands for is treated as evil, as a lie, as even immoral. There are secularists today who are calling the Christian practice of teaching our kids the truth of the Christian faith as child abuse. And that's just one example. We see more and more of these lies going out. Think about it in this story of Jesus. Why would Herod want to seek after this baby and these young boys and to get to the baby Jesus to have him killed? Well, in his own mind, he had reason for it. If he didn't think Jesus was a threat, he wouldn't have tried to do this. Herod deceptively, we see, seeks information from these wise men, the Magi, and the religious for his own selfish gain and political prowess. And out of anger and pride and jealousy, he's wanting to protect his throne, protect what he thought was his, that he thought would be taken. And this is the reason King Herod, the one who called himself the King of the Jews himself, for him, Jesus' birth was a threat, a great threat. Herod calls him Jesus, he calls him the Christ. And the point is that he and these religious leaders have a similarity. That yes, in some ways they sense who this is. But the issue is not an issue of the head. It's an issue in their hearts. What will they do with Jesus? How will they respond? Because regardless of what the Old Testament prophecies clearly pointed to, they feel threatened. And people can be like this today. Regardless of how clear the Bible is about the message of the Messiah, about Jesus' birth and how it fulfills thousands of prophecies that point to his coming, in their anxiety and in their frustration and sin, they reject the Messiah. Because it's a heart problem. This man O'Donnell said, why the big fuss? Why attack Christianity? Why attack what produced some of the world's greatest scientists? Meaning Christianity. Why do we see this attack? Because an intelligent person only attacks, he says, what he knows to be a real threat to his way of living and his way of thinking. And Jesus was a threat to Herod. Herod grasped, in a sense, what was at stake with the birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a threat to anyone who takes seriously what he came to be and who he is. If Jesus is king, and he is, it means that we're not. It means we're dethroned. It means we submit. It means we don't lead our lives any longer. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he is, then you either love him or hate him. This one who was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling all these prophecies, later on said, I've not come to bring peace on the earth, but to bring a sword. Now he does bring an ultimate peace. But he brings a division. And we see in verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why were all the crowds of Jerusalem disturbed and excited? Well, a number of reasons. Number one, Herod was a tyrant type of king. They knew what he had done in the past. But number two, there were probably more than three wise men. They traveled in a large caravan, and this probably aroused a lot of concern and stirred up the crowds as these wise men came in. And the problem with the crowds is, even though they should have known the importance of Jesus' birth, they let all the events swirling around them paralyze them in fear. And they didn't respond, or they had little response at this time. And anxiety can even do that to Christians today, and the effects of the world around us and sin, with this Herod effect that comes on the population and even affecting Christians. Those that truly believe, if we're not careful, that atmosphere can cause us to miss what matters the most about the birth of our Savior that we love. And as we experience that going on in our culture, we lose our focus on Christ, we can lose our sense of happiness and true joy that the Lord can alone bring. And so we need to remember that. We live in a world where people are either apathetic towards Christmas, as we'll see, or they're filled with hostility, with anger. And that leads me to number two. The second response to Christmas we see here is apathy. Apathy. And of course, these first two we don't want to have, but we see them in the story, and they teach us lessons. And one of the best lessons, you see, we learn from the wise men is that in a time of anxiety and religious apathy, they of all people, these wise men from the East, are attentive to what they know, even though it's less than what the Jews and the scribes and everybody else knows. Herod goes to these scribes, right, and Pharisees, two different extremes, the scribes and the Pharisees, probably realizing that if they agreed together on the birthplace of the promised king, then it would be right, because they didn't usually agree. And if it lined up with what they said together with the Magi, it was probably accurate. The point is, the religious, those who were so close to the Messiah, these scribes and Pharisees, the ones who knew so much about his coming, they were so far away. The old saying can be very true: familiarity can breed contempt. And you can look so close at a picture and have your face so close to it that you don't see the beauty of it. And that was the way these religious leaders were many times. Herod calls in the experts we see there, those who spent all day, these scribes, meticulously copying the Old Testament word for word and line by line. And they didn't have to open up the book of Micah to know in which town the Messiah was to be born, that it was Bethlehem. This was like Bible trivia 101 for these guys. The problem wasn't that they knew the answer, because they should know it. The problem was they did nothing with the answer. They were always learning, as Paul once said later, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I remember being at the top of the BHP Billingsden building in Perth many years ago and looking out, being able to see all over Perth, just beautiful view. And I can imagine that the religious leaders, if they were there, they'd be measuring the size of the windows and trying to see what they were made out of instead of seeing the view. But we can all get like that at times, can't we? Daniel Doriani said, sometimes those who know the most about faith in the mind know the least in the heart. My old seminary professor, Frank Kick, used to say, some people will miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference from your head to your heart. And that was them. These experts understood the prophecies, yes, in some way, throughout the Old Testament. They could link it all together. They could tell this is where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew specifics. But who are the ones that go? Only the wise men follow the star all the way to find the Christ child. Not them. Wouldn't you agree that sometimes we can all get too comfortable, too familiar with what we've read about and we've listened to, even though we've been in church for a long time, for many years, So much so that the incredible truth of who we know makes little impact on how we live, what we believe, and what we do. It appeared that their connection to Herod, these scribes, and their fear of Herod mattered more than going to find the Messiah. Who were these wise men? Let's talk about them. Well, regardless of the picture we have or the songs we sing, the fact is, there probably weren't three, and they weren't kings, more than likely. We only know for sure there were two, at least two, probably much more than just a few, though we can't say for sure. And we don't know for sure there were kings, it's possible but unlikely. It's the three gifts that cause people to speculate that there were three of them. And because of the great wealth in the gifts they gave, people think automatically they were royalty. But we don't know for sure. What we do know are these wise men were trained in the arts and science and astrology and wisdom. If you know the Bible, much like Daniel, an advisor to the kings. And you see, over the years after the Israelites were exiled into Babylon, and after that, in surrounding countries like Persia, Old Testament manuscripts had been left behind, more than likely, and news had leaked out about this great leader of the Jews that was to come from Judea. And so people from other countries, there were people like these wise men looking, searching. And so while the wise men didn't have the understanding of the Jewish experts, of course not, they were seeking the truth in some way. And they had an idea about who this king would be and where he would come from. And they were probably putting things together. And they must have known about the prophecy, for one thing, in Numbers 24 about Balaam, or from Balaam, that a star would rise in Bethlehem, this as a sign of this coming Messiah. And it must have gotten their curiosity when, I believe, God had made this special star. Now, some people have different views about that, but I believe he made a star just for this. Milton calls these wise men star-led wizards. And that's close to the truth. O'Donnell calls them a combination of David Copperfield, I don't know if he's still around, the magician, and Gandalf from The Lord of the Rings. Now, they may not have written about daily horoscopes for the Baghdad Gazette, but they were stargazers. They were astrologers. They were pagans. And they were looking to the stars to try to find out what they needed to know. They were Babylonian magi and not the most spiritually pristine class of people. Gentiles. Outside of the nation. See, this is what Christmas is that we miss. A teenage mother, Mary, a child conceived out of wedlock, lowly, dirty, irreligious shepherds, and a bunch of star-led wizards that God reaches to in His love to bring the message of salvation. This is what the good news is all about. God reaching out to all people through Jesus Christ, and the most least likely of candidates of God's love. It's kind of like a giant magnet drawing scrap metal to that magnet. The good news, you read the gospel, it draws a hodgepodge of fallen humanity who believe in Jesus and have their lives changed. Adulterers and tax collectors and lepers, and you and me. Yes, you and me. But let's apply this to most of us, or a lot of us sitting here today. Those of us who've been Christians for many years and have gone through a lot of Christmas celebrations, maybe we do a little experiment this year and we picture ourselves like these seekers, like these wise men, knowing there's someone wonderful out there that we know some about, but we want to know so much more, and we want to pursue Him, this Savior. And we want to seek Him. Can't we remember the excitement of Christmas when we were kids? Our kids were little, you know, waking you up at 5 or 6 in the morning, maybe 4. And you're saying, look, the sun's not even up. You know, go back to bed, son. You know, but no, it's Christmas. That's part of the excitement of it, isn't it? And it's that childlike curiosity and joy and interest and seeking like that little child that wants to open up the presents so badly. They're begging you to open one before the day comes, especially that week before Christmas can be really long. You see, we know that excitement for us is not there about Christmas anymore as adults in some ways. But there ought to be excitement for us as adults because of the beauty of the present that is truly the ultimate present, Jesus Christ. And the excitement is there, and what fuels it is our pursuit of Jesus like these wise men. See, this is another wrong picture we can have about the wise men that we get from our nativity scenes and songs. I don't mean to burst your bubble about all these ideas, but it's good to know the truth, isn't it? But the manger scene of Christmas with shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in some ways shouldn't have the wise men there. Now, yes, they're a part of the whole picture of Christmas, and they have an important role in the whole story. But let me explain. The word used for Jesus Christ there in Matthew 2 that we read when the wise men reached the house is the Greek word for child, paedon. And we know from the rest of the story he was probably, Jesus at this point, almost 2 years old when they go and they find him at the house. Why does that matter for us today? What does it teach us? The point is, Jesus Christ was a child, probably around a year and a half, 2 years old or so, when they finally go to find him. And the point is, the infant in the manger, Jesus, didn't stay an infant. And the child at the house didn't stay a child. This child, Jesus, was perfect and became the perfect God-man. And that means he's worthy of a lifetime of worship and discovery and growth. Because look, Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus. It is, but it's about his whole life, his whole ministry, about who this child would become and what he would do. It's about a lifelong journey. And that's one of the greatest lessons that we learn from the wise men. They come, these wise men, to Jerusalem. They get instruction from the people who knew the Old Testament well. Then, unlike Herod and the high priest, they actually finish the journey and they see Jesus as a little child. Let me ask you, as you go into this Christmas, as you look into the new year, where are you in the journey of following Jesus? What will this Christmas be for you? Just another Christmas? Or is it an important part and leg of the next journey? These men were wise because they took what they had and they went further. They used it to travel thousands of Ks over many months to get there and follow exactly where God's supernatural star took them. And they had to have grown together in the journey, putting the pieces together, following that star, understanding the prophecies, and experiencing a certain level of camaraderie, even fellowship, as they were looking to find this Savior. What do we learn from the wise men? How much are we looking to know him and to grow in him? Phil Reichen said we must run directly to the manger and the mother's womb and embrace this infant in our arms, look at him being born and nursed and growing up, and then living and teaching and dying and rising. Salvation, he says, comes through faith in God incarnate, the Son of God who lived and died and rose. Because the manger points us to the cross and where we're saved, of course. And that's how we grow as we learn more and more about Jesus Christ. We need to seek him with all of our hearts and souls to really know him. And it's the Bible that does that for us. From cover to cover, the Bible is the book that teaches us who Christ is. So we really need to reflect this Christmas, don't we, on the whole picture of what the Bible teaches us, the Old Testament prophecies, everything leading up to this Savior and his coming, and really growing to learn who he is and never stop. See, Matthew is a book, one of the Gospels, that's very intentional about pointing us to all the Old Testament prophecies and showing how Jesus fulfills them. He wants us to see that, the writer Matthew, so that we go deeper in our walk with Jesus, so that we connect more and more of the dots and see who this Savior is. So maybe this time, this Christmas, We ask God to help us in that. And that leads me finally to the last response that's positive ultimately, and that's adoration. We see after they heard the king, they went on their way, the wise men, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. See, this is about worship. This is about adoration of God. This is about growing to love God and love others. Because one of the greatest gifts of worship we can give God as Christians, as we grow in His love, is to sacrificially love others as we love Him. We don't want to be like the husband who was out Christmas shopping with his wife in this busy shopping center, and the wife suddenly noticed that her husband was missing. And so she texted him on the phone and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "You remember the jeweler's where we went about 15 years ago and you fell in love with that diamond necklace?" And she said, "Oh yeah, I couldn't afford it at the time, but we thought maybe one day I'll get it for you." And little tears started to flow down her cheek and she was choked up. She said, "I remember." And he said, "Well, I'm in the sports shop right next to that." Don't be like that. God wants His love to work through us, and we worship and love Him as we love others, as we think about how God has called us to reach out. There can be people around us that we show that love to if we'll ask the Lord to lead us and be sensitive to those needs. We don't know if these three gifts are symbolic or not. Certainly there's a lot of talk about that, and they certainly may be, of Jesus as a king, and Jesus as a priest, and Jesus who dies on the cross with the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. But what we do know for sure is that these wise men understood. They were starting to connect the dots, and they sacrificed. And they gave expensive gifts. They gave lavish gifts. One estimate, one author says that it'd be around $15,000 in today's value, just the myrrh that was brought there to Jesus. And there's some talk about the fact that this was used by Joseph and Mary, this money, to help them make the trip where they needed to go through the selling of the gifts, though we don't know for sure if that's true. But we learn about sacrificial giving through this story and worship of our Lord, adoration. That's how we respond to what Christ has done for us. How will you respond this Christmas as we think about this King Jesus who was born? We can give gifts for a lot of different motivations, but do we give them out of a true experience of His great love and all He's given us in Jesus Christ? And then we want to give that gift that pleases Him. We want to honor Him. The wise men gave gifts that were fit for the King of Kings. What is our life going to look like this year as we live for the Lord, as we serve Him, as we give and worship Him? Let's bow and pray at this time. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful. Thankful for the salvation that You've given us, Jesus, that You came in this world to set us free and to save us. And Lord God, we know we can take for granted many times the awesomeness of this gift and Your amazing love in Christ. And Lord, we know there's great frustration and anxiety and rejection of the message all around us. But help us to grow in knowing that amazing love You've given us. May we learn from these wise men especially, as we see that the message is for those who are saved by grace, and it's for all those who will come and believe. And Lord, that we don't want to grow cold to it. We don't want to become familiar with it in the sense that we take it for granted, Lord. We want to be excited and filled more and more with grace and awe for what You've done for us, that You, Jesus, came from this world, from heaven into this world, and You came to live a perfect life, and You came to be the Savior of the world for all who will believe. Lord God, as we go and light our candles from the Christ candle tonight, may we be reminded that that stands for Your amazing love, that You're the light of the world, and whoever walks in that light shall not walk in darkness, but everlasting life, everlasting love, Lord. We pray that if there are any here tonight who've not come to trust in that Savior, who came in the world, Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, that they might believe tonight and they might be born again of your grace. And Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.